Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Gravity. Gravity. Very simplistically stated, brothers and sisters, gravity can be defined or at least conceived as one object's pull on another. Gravity is present even now, and gravity has an effect on all of us. In fact, gravity is at work here and now, and thank God that it is. You know, scientifically speaking, brothers and sisters, gravity is an ultimate good. Why? Because it keeps our world in place. It keeps our daily doings confined and secure. It brings stability and predictability and comfort to an existence that would otherwise seem really, really chaotic. I think it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that gravity's perpetual pull is something that is so a part of our natural rhythms that we're not really aware of it occurring. We're not really aware of its pervasiveness or its power until we're brought face to face with life experiences that force us to acknowledge just how powerful that invisible pull is on our lives. So nothing is as downright difficult and simultaneously delightful than to defy gravity. Nothing is as difficult and yet simultaneously as delightful than to defy gravity. Many of us have been in flight, and you know that feeling that comes over you when you take off. Not of dread, but that feeling in your pit when you know you've actually left the ground. Nothing is as difficult to do, and nothing is as delightful at the same time than to defy gravity. I submit, brothers and sisters, if you want to look at life from another level, not just in the physical sense, but if you want to look at life from another level, if you want to go to a different dimension, if you want to see the world from another lens, then it behooves us to break away from the things that often bind us. That's true in a physical sense, but it's also very true in a spiritual sense as well. Because there are invisible powers, there are invisible pulls, especially in our culture today, that seek to keep us fixed in one place. So we're going to spend the next 3 weeks defining gravity, not in the physical sense, in a gravitational sense, but in an emotional, a spiritual, a cultural type of way. We're going to give definition to it, those invisible things that ground us, and to discuss ways to defy them as kingdom people. So we're introduced to week one of defying gravity, and I've entitled this particular message as Too Much. If you'll join me in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 26, there you'll find our assignment for this morning. Matthew chapter 19, for the sake of clarity, I'll start in the 16th verse. Hear these words. Jesus was traveling through the countryside, and during his travels and teaching, he was stopped and approached by someone, and we find out who he is in 16. It says, then someone came to him, Jesus, and said, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Well, which ones? And Jesus said, Well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man in response said to him, Well, I've kept all of these things. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be perfect, go sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. It's where I stopped this morning. An interesting text, but alas, a living word written for a living people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Let us pray for our word. Too much. Too much. Almighty God, I know that nothing I'm about to say, nothing I'm about to do has any merit or power unless it's infused by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit's saturation in this place, not just his presence, but the presence of the Holy Spirit to be saturated so that as the word of God has been heard, may it be received. As an instrument of your, and as a mouthpiece of your gospel, Almighty God, may I decrease in this place. Holy Spirit, may you increase so as to change us, to challenge us, to convict us if necessary, but mainly to transform us. And it's hearing and receiving so that we can leave as agents of transformation in this place, as ones who see it fit to defy the gravitational pulls that often are so pervasive in our lives. So have your way, great God, that you are over this word, over our time together. We thank you ahead of time for what you're doing and what you're about to do in it and through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So brothers and sisters, we come across a man. Scripture presents us with a man who had built a faith, and he had kept the commandments, and he had accumulated all of the rules and kept those rules. He accumulated wealth. He collected commandments like baseball cards. He achieved some success and also some wealth to boot. And he goes up to Jesus. He accosts Jesus as he's traveling, and he says, "Teacher, what do I have to do to gain eternal life?" And so you see Jesus starts to rattle off these commandments, and he ends with loving neighbor as self. And this young man insists. He says, "Lord, I've kept all of these. I've kept them to the T. Teacher, in all of my building, in all of my keeping, in all of my collecting, in all of my achieving, in all of my accumulating, what do I lack?" And Jesus, in so many ways, in a roundabout way of saying, it's not necessarily about what you lack, it's just that you've never given up anything. You've never let go of anything. The problem is you've always possessed. Sure, yes, sure, since you were a kid, you called the shots. You've kept the commandments all the way down to your collection. And in doing so, in keeping commands, in keeping things, you've kept control. What if you were to let go of that? What if you were to let go of all that? Tell you what, do away with your possessions. Go and sell your possessions. Give the money to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. And after that, then follow me. Then come and follow me. And Scripture says that this man went away. He went away, not only goes away, but he went away grieving. Why? Gravity. Gravity. That power, or that pull that keeps us in place, that prevents us from looking at life from another level, to seeing things from a different dimension, another lens. This man went away grieving, Scripture says, because he had many possessions. You can see it wasn't necessarily that he was turning his back on discipleship altogether. We don't actually know what came of this man's life, but he went away, and in going away, he grieved because of the pervasive pull of another power that kept him from taking an immediate step then. There was something, as if a rope, if I had a rope tied to my waist and it was bound to this pew, this prayer rail, that I could go as far as that rope would let me, and at the end of my rope, I'd be pulled back by a force that was keeping me in place. It says with an invitation of discipleship, this man went away grieving. He went away and he was grieving because of some type of a gravity. Scripture says that he had many possessions. And you can't serve two masters. See, one could speculate that the problem wasn't so much that this man had a lot of things. No. Oftentimes it's easy to vilify folks who were diligent, who achieved some success and accumulated some wealth. It wasn't so much that this man had a lot of things, but could it be perhaps that those lots of things had him? And to go that far in faith would be too much. It's too much to ask, Jesus, for me to take that kind of a step. I've accumulated and I've achieved and I've kept and I've collected And now you're asking me, with all these things I've kept, collected, achieved, and accumulated, for me to give up? That sounds a little too much. Too much. And I've oftentimes struggled with this kind of a text, because at least we think in our heads, you know, is this a lesson in liquidation? You know, is it incumbent upon us, as in order to live a life of active discipleship, to lose everything? I don't submit that, brothers and sisters, this is a lesson in liquidation or a lesson to lose everything, but it is an experience in lordship. And there's a difference there. When it comes to faith, nothing else comes first. And we experience what we call gravity when you experience a tension that exists between what could be and what's past. And sometimes it's hard to break free or to defy those powers, pervasive as they are, that bind us from taking a step deeper in discipleship. It's not about liquidation. It's not about losing everything, but it is about lordship. What comes first? Brothers and sisters, it plays out in my priorities. It plays out in the way I order my life, my time, my talent, my skills, my resources, finances included. Oftentimes during the course of the year, you may be used to having heard sermons preached about stewardship, and I don't know why, as opposed to any kind of time commitments or talent commitments. When it comes to financial resources, brothers and sisters, we have a bit of a difficulty when it comes to the things we say is our money. And I want to be very clear as we unpack this text to say that when it comes to financial stewardship, brothers and sisters, it's not so much about an amount as it is a mentality. And if you're following along in a note sheet, I say for our first note, financial stewardship is not about amounts, but rather a mindset. You might think, ah, well, you know what? I hate hearing these messages because all the church is asking for is my money, because it's greedy as an institution. But brothers and sisters, we understand as Christ followers, as we walk that path of discipleship, there is something about lordship and the things that fall under that, including our financial resources, that leads us to a place of deeper discipleship and greater joy. Financial stewardship is not about amounts in as much as it's about a mindset, a mentality. When stewardship is seen this way, brothers and sisters, it really has nothing to do with how much I have, rather how much I think about God. And what I think about God informs what I do with my resources, with my money. So, get this, whether I make a buck or whether I make a billion, the question becomes, how does the management of that money, how does the management either of that billion or that buck speak to what I think about God? How does it speak to what I think about God? It has nothing to do with amounts, everything with a mindset. And here's a great example. Most of you, irrespective of where you find yourself on a spectrum of faith, whether you're new or whether you're seasoned, it doesn't matter. I'm sure at some point you have been taught as a kid or just as of recent about the widow's mite. You hear that quite consistently, right? There's a portion of time that Jesus and his disciples take a position in the temple, and it comes time for them to give an offering unto God, and you saw all kinds of people, the who's who's, and everybody, to come with their large amounts and small. And in that day, it was a great point of pride, if you were a person of means, to walk into those cavernous places that have the capacity to echo and carry with all of your coins, and to empty those coins into an open coffer. Right? So if you had a lot, you'd go with your bag or whatever container, and you start emptying those coins in the big old coffers in a cavernous sanctuary, and everybody gravitates toward this noise, this commotion that's coming down there. And of all of these people that were pouring coins in the coffer to cause a commotion, Jesus singles out this woman that's unseen, to go and take the lowest form of currency and to put it in. And he says, there is an expression of faith. There is an expression of stewardship. It was a small amount, but it said something about her mindset. And that got the attention of God in the flesh. Jesus singled it out because it spoke volumes about what she thought of God. Her trust, her faith, her commitment had nothing to do with amounts, but everything to do with her mindset. And among all those who were pouring coins into a coffer and causing a commotion to earn the applause of men and to impress other people, this woman had Jesus' attention because she was defying gravity. Those things that so oftentimes hold us back to going deeper in faith. And with her expression, it was saying something about her trust and her love to say, I want God more than I want my money. It has nothing to do with amounts. It has everything to do with the mindset and what you think about God. Priority, not about liquidation, not about losing everything, but lordship. Jesus says in other instances, and you can help me fill this in, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I thought to myself, as I took spiritual stock in my own study, well, you know what, God, I've been a Christ follower for a long time, maybe not long compared to some. How do I know if you have my heart? Jesus, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I thought to myself, God, how do I know that you have my heart? And I guess a ready answer will be when your treasures don't. Irrespective of what you have. Irrespective of what you've achieved or accumulated over time. Now, pay attention to the progression. Here's something I didn't necessarily pinpoint over all the times I've read this similar passage. Pay attention to the progression. Jesus says, give. Go and sell your possessions and then give the money to the poor and then you'll have treasures in heaven. Look at this progression. First he says, give and then you'll have treasures. Give and then you'll have treasures. Jesus knew, brothers and sisters, that the real gift, that the real treasure of heaven is discovered through a life that gives. The real treasure is discovered through giving. When you give, you'll have treasures in heaven. And I ask, how? Because grateful hearts pump gratitude through hands that can't help but to give. Grateful hearts pump the lifeblood of gratitude into clenched hands that open and give. Giving begets gratitude, and generosity gives birth to joy. That is a key, fundamental, foundational part of what it means to be in the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of self. See, Jesus knew that in constructing a life, a heart that's grateful, that leaks gratitude, that giving not only begets gratitude, but gratitude engenders more giving, and generosity leads to a life of joy. That's what we all want. That's what this world that we live outside of wants. In the midst of short-term pursuits and pleasure, we live in a world hungry for joy. Joy. Joy different than pleasure. Joy different than happiness, necessarily. And generosity generates joy in life. Healthy joy, because it expands our view that life isn't so much about us, and as a steward of the things that I have, when I can bring myself to a position to be a giver and a cheerful one at that, I walk into a life that I wouldn't have otherwise had if it was lived so insularly. You know, it's not when we start talking about financial stewardship that the church as an institution asks for money because it's greedy. It's just that as Christ followers, we understand that the more and more we get close to Jesus, the more and more he tests the gravitational pulls of other powers and priorities. And for this man at that time, to take that next step was hard to do, and he grieved because of gravity. Something that held him back. And I wonder, in the landscape of our own spiritual lives, brothers and sisters, if we ever arrive at a point where we say, you know what, God, I like coming to church, and I can be somewhat consistent, and I'll pop my head in when it's convenient, and when I have time, I'll show up and serve. But what if Jesus is asking for somewhat of a commitment for you to let go of control over the time that you think that you have, or your talents, or the resources that you think you have, and to take the next step in faith to say, if you want to follow me, give and you'll have treasures in heaven. You'll encounter a life that you've never encountered before, and we go, oh, you know what, I'll do that, but it just seems really too much, and we walk away grieving. I want to close my message by quoting one of the most popular scripture passages that we see a lot. Happens all the time at ball games. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Heard it before? I've said this in other contexts. Look at the verbs. For God so loved that he gave, and gave big. It seems that an expression of love begins to exist in a life that gives and gives sacrificially. And if we follow in the footsteps of a God that is a big giver and giving sacrificially, then it behooves us to pay attention to the landscape of the things that we say are ours. Has nothing to do with amounts, but a mentality. How much I think of God and what I think about God dictates the cadence of my resources, my time, my talents. Brothers and sisters, the weight and enormity of that love and that great gift that John 3:16 speaks of, that great gift of freedom and forgiveness and hope and peace wrought by a risen Savior, almost seems too much. And as people who walk in that way, it might behoove us to consider the extent to which we're bound by other gravitational pulls that keep us fixed to the basement floor. Consider, as I close, what gravity in your own life, what gravity keeps you grounded? Fear? Anxiety? Greed? Selfishness? Jesus says, I didn't come, I came so that you might have life, but not just life, not just to exist, not to survive, but to thrive. I came so that you might have life and then have it to the full, and a fullness of life is discovered in one that is generous, and then generosity, joy. The Hebrew writer here in your first reading says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we're surrounded by the ones that have made a way for us to stand on our own two feet, to see here, to spend time here developing our own faith, let us also run the race with perseverance. Let us also set aside those things that encumber us. Let us set aside those gravitational pulls so that we might run the race with our eyes set on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, whose example teaches us what it means to give, what it means to love, to live, to love, to give sacrificially. Brothers and sisters, what he asks, I will do. Where he sends, I will go. And since God so loved and gave in that way, then a fullness of life is discovered when we so love and give in the same vein. I think in light of the cross, in light of a vacant tomb, in a risen Savior, it wouldn't be too much to ask. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.